So we've been studying through the book of Romans, and we are coming back to it after a couple weeks of intermission. And so the first thing that I want us to think about is, maybe it's just too obvious, the English language can be a little confusing. Is that an understatement? I know Mike agrees. There have been many comedy routines that have focused on the peculiar elements of the English language and the way words are used. You may have observed that. You can look it up and find things on that. But we tend to use the same words in many different ways, and that can be a challenge at times. And then we spell words differently and pronounce them differently in ways that are peculiar as well. And it's true of many different words that we use the same word in different ways. And I was, for today, when I think about the word fall, how do we use that word? Well, the word fall has many literal uses. One may fall down. The leaves may fall out of trees. We may fall backward or forward, fall off something, fall to our knees. Objects fall in some way. So those are pretty easy to figure out and understand. And then there are metaphorical uses. We talk about the big one. You know, the big one, the fall into sin of mankind, that's the big fall. That's a metaphorical one. And we speak of falling in love. It's another big one. I wonder if anybody's gotten hurt falling in love. Oh, of course they have, depending on how that works out. We speak of the fall of a nation, the fall of a person. We may fall for a joke or a scam, or we may simply fall apart. And, of course, it's a season of the year that's associated with autumn. In the military context, we may see soldiers fall in or fall out of formation or fall back from a position. We may speak of someone who just seems to fall away, whether in a relational situation or in a spiritual situation. And you probably can think of other ways in which we use that word. In virtually every situation, every case, the context determines the exact nuance of the very same word, fall. So it's not surprising that there are occasions where the word is used and there may be some confusion associated with it. Our passage today uses the English word fall to translate two different Greek words, and that might leave us a little bit confused or trying to figure out just what is involved. Also, the passage uses some distinguishing pronouns that refer to different groups of people, and it also uses some metaphors that could or have been misunderstood. So we want to begin our study of the passage today by reading through the text and seeking to clarify what it actually says and means, and then consider some applicational principles. So we're going to deal with the text first, and then we're going to look at some application that's going to come after that. So usually I mix it in together, but I'm going to do it this way because I want us to see the text all together first. So we want to consider the analysis of the text, starting with verses 11 through 15. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And that word fall is pipto. Not pips, that's different, but pipto. And it says, certainly not. But through their fall, that's paratoma, trying to read my writing here, which means to transgress. to provoke them to jealousy. Salvation has come to the Gentiles. Let's read that again. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now that's a pretty main point that he's making here. He's going to kind of expand on some of the thoughts here. Now if their fall, again, paratoma, is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And this is probably talking about fullness in terms of quantity, as opposed to simply a remnant, a small amount. It's going to come out to more in the future. Quantity. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. So he's wanting to, through the jealousy that is provoked through the Gentiles' response to the Messiah, he wants to provoke some of his own people, the Jews, who had previously rejected him. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And they're being cast away here is the idea. They're sort of set aside a little bit because they had rejected Christ. But the process of their rejection has brought about the reconciling of the world because the Messiah was crucified and paid the penalty for sin. And then their acceptance, when they do respond, it will bring for them life from the dead or eternal life. So that's pretty much it. So we're done. Oh, wait. No, let's expand on that. So Israel's rejection was not an ultimate failure because it provided for salvation that was going to be available for the world. So there was a beneficial consequence. Israel's rejection caused, or was the cause of, Christ's death on the cross because they rejected him. And that was then making salvation available for all, including the Gentiles. And so Gentiles as well as Jews would be saved as a consequence of Israel's rejection. Of course, the book of Romans was written after the transitional period of time that we had talked about, going through the book of Acts and thinking through the impact of Galatians and the responsiveness of the Gentiles and in the midst of not as many Jews responding. So there was a beneficial consequence. And there was a provision of a promised blessing. So the messianic blessing associated with promises made to Abraham came to them. And it talks about this is riches for the world. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, their rejection, when the world receives that provision by faith in Christ, that is Christ's sacrifice for them, brought about because the Jews rejected Christ, who was their promised Messiah. I mean, you think about that, it's like, how could that be? But that's how it came about. So this also had positive benefit for Israel if they received, you know, if they received Christ, if they trusted in Christ. Then it would lead to their fullness. There would be many who would then be saved. That would be a future thing, as we'll see. There was a specific redemptive intention. Paul saw the benefits for the Gentiles as a means to another positive end. As the Gentiles responded, it provoked the Israelites to be sort of in a place of being upset that the Gentiles are buying into this that they had rejected. And then it's maybe causing them to think, well, why are they accepting what we rejected? So Paul's intention was to provoke Israel to respond in faith. His concern, again, is salvation for the Jews, which is how this whole section started. How really the book of Romans, even from the beginning, has had that as a major theme And it's been especially focused in this section here. There was an anticipated positive outcome because Paul saw the bigger picture in the future of Israel. Not just rejection and being cast away, but a greater end that was coming when they would respond. He saw an ultimate acceptance was anticipated for Israel. And this is a lot of what chapter 11 is going to be dealing with. And so it's based on God's promises and Israel's place in God's plans, his promises, and his provisions, all of which is to say it's not over. And that was part of the concern that that many were having at this point. Is it over for the Jews? And some have come to that conclusion today, replacement theology. Israel is done, forget them, but this is telling us, no, that's not the case. Then looking at verses 16 through 18, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So it's kind of making an analogy here. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now you try to picture how that works with the grafting of one branch into another tree to gain the benefit of the root of that tree. He says, so if some of the branches were broken off and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them and with them become a partaker of the root and fatness of the tree, do not boast against the branches. In other words, watch your attitude toward those that are being grafted in. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you, because you're all getting the benefit of the same root, which relates to the promise to Abraham. So both Gentiles and Jews ought to appreciate a good root. Maybe you haven't thought about it that way, but in other words, it's important to know the source of your blessings. So one of the things we see here is there is a holy connection. To be holy is to be set apart. Generally, we think about set apart from sin or for a particular purpose, according to whatever the context indicates. So a holy root in Abraham holds hope for the nation. The root impacts the branches, not the other way around. So there is benefit that goes back to the root that was in Abraham. Also, there should be a humble recognition. Some branches were broken off the original tree. That was referring to Israel. Some have viewed it differently, but I think that's when you look at the text, that's what it indicates. And that's assumed to be those who disbelieve. And there were those that definitely disbelieve. A responsive or holy remnant holds hope for the nation. There would be those who would respond. The Gentiles were graciously included in the promise. And that, what was the promise that came through Abraham? That in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the Gentiles who believe are grafted in alongside the believing Jews. Believing Gentiles should recognize and appreciate the blessings that they enjoy in Christ through the promise to Abraham. And the believing Jews are, you know, who had rejected, could respond and be grafted in as well. And what is all of this? It's a testimony to God's grace. The only basis for boasting is in God's grace. And this provision came through Abraham and Israel, not in any way due to the merit of the Gentiles. For that matter, not due to the merit of the Jews who respond either. It's pure grace. And again, as with a tree, the root supports the branches. So they're all connected because of God's promise to Abraham. So it's really God's promises that are at issue here, and God follows through, and that is the point. So having a good and proper root is important in this context, and recognizing it is important too, and that's what he's communicating here. Then looking at the next section of verses here, verses 19 through 24. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. So don't think you're anything super special, in a sense, because it's all by grace, as it had been pointed out. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. In other words, you still have to recognize your place. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, it's not saying you won't be saved, but you'll miss out on some of the blessings. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. So the Jews who had rejected may be responsive yet as well. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So those Jews who had, in unbelief, rejected, can still respond, and that's what he's trying to encourage, their responsiveness. They can be sort of pulled back in, tied back in, grow back in. Oh, did I not put that up before, apparently? Sorry about that. There it is. Okay, we all ought to recognize the place of faith. And that's kind of an important, critical part, and that's been the emphasis of Scripture all along, is faith in God through Christ. Both unbelief and belief are part of the picture. And that's a conclusion that we come to by just looking at the text. The unbelieving rejection in Israel made room for the believing Gentiles. That's kind of the emphasis that's pointed out there in verses 19 and 20. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. So just watch your attitude. Don't be haughty, but fear. This indicates that faith is a priority. The defining factor was faith over unbelief. But the one with faith should not be haughty toward those in unbelief, which it's easy to do when you think you've done the right thing and somebody else hasn't, and you think you're better. Saying, don't think that way. Again, it's all of grace. There is need for proper perspective on discipline. Unbelieving rejection brings severity or judgment. Believing response brings goodness or blessing. Right response and right attitude are important. And that fits in many different contexts. There is hope for future grafting for those who yet believe. This emphasis is the last part of that. So if believing Gentiles can be grafted in, it should be much more expected that believing Jews can be grafted in. God is able to graft them in again by his great grace. But it is dependent on their personal faith response. So that's the thing that we need to remember, this emphasis here as well. Faith and grace. Faith and grace. means accepting Christ's provision by faith. So that's kind of looking at the overall text. Let's think about some application or applications that come from this passage. Again, reviewing just a little bit of the text here. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Though through their fall, their trespass, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. But if in their fall, again, trespass, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Don't miss opportunities that come wrapped as problems. Because when you think about the Jewish rejection, that looked like a big problem for the Jews in particular. They missed their Messiah as a whole. Jewish rejection opened the door to the Gentiles. You remember when Paul, in the book of Acts, went to the various places where he went on his missionary journeys, and he would go to the Jews first, as he reminds us in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the Jews as a whole rejected. There were some who responded, but as a whole tended to reject. And he said, well, from now on I go to the Gentiles. But he still did both. But the Gentiles had more responsiveness comparatively. So our reception is directly linked to Jewish rejection and persecution of early believers, because that's what spread the word, that persecution from those that rejected the Messiah. So I wonder if you've ever traced your genealogy. Have you ever checked to see how much Hebrew blood you have? I know some have. But is that the important part? Or is it your spiritual heritage? How much Hebrew blood you have is not the most important thing. It's what's your spiritual heritage? What are you trusting? Persecution tends to increase one's commitment level as the early believers found themselves persecuted by often the Jews initially. It would strengthen their own faith, their own commitment. And opposition is often helpful in evaluating your position and gaining passion for your convictions. Don't we run into that? Speaking with an unbeliever, doesn't that cause you to think back through why you believe, what you believe, how you believe? A healthy debate can stir passions and strengthen conviction. Economic and physical hard times can make hearts more receptive. Isn't that true? Until one is in need, there's little concern for help. How often do you think about going to see a physician if you're well? Only for your annual physical, right? But when you're not well, then you're ready to go check out that physician. Or how many people on a ship are concerned about access to lifeboats and life preservers until the ship is in peril in some way or another? Or when you're on an airplane and they go through the safety routine, how many of us pay close attention to know exactly what to do, where to go, if something were to happen? But when something starts to happen, then you start paying attention to that. How many people are concerned about eternity until faced with some major event in life that causes them to go, oh, what now? Common problems often have hidden opportunities. What is our disposition when we run into problems? Is it to freak out? Isn't that our normal response? It's like, why is this happening to me? I don't deserve this. But do we look for the silver lining? Do we look for ultimate possibilities? Do we try to maintain a positive perspective? See the bigger picture? Can we make a bad situation better by seeing God's design or purpose in it? Have you ever wondered what is the, can I even use the word, value of a hurricane or a tornado or some other natural catastrophe? Is there a benefit? Well, people may be forced to work together to survive or to repair or to reevaluate life or to assess what is really important. That's not necessarily a bad thing. No one wants to go through hard times, but there are lessons to learn, and we're all going to go through some hard times. What opportunities are there that come up because of some difficult situation? To serve and to share Christ. People want to know where God is in those times. Do we have an answer? Well, he's where he always is, trying to get our attention. And he can use the effects of a fallen world to get our attention. And even personal failure in some form or another can have beneficial results if we're prepared to look for what can be gained or learned from that experience. So remember not to panic, but look for God's design. There's always a lesson to learn, an insight to gain, opportunity to consider, a reevaluation to make. Are we able to turn problems into opportunities? So, don't miss God's promises that take time for fulfillment. This is just a quick reminder of some things here. One, the Abrahamic covenant is critical to understanding the place of Israel and the future of the world. I mean, it's kind of a big deal if you understand the Abrahamic covenant. It makes a big difference if you see it in the light of the totality of Scripture and God's work. And the Abrahamic covenant is expanded in the other covenants, the Palestinian, the Davidic, the New. It's a major theme of Scripture. And this text, as well as most of the rest of Scripture, it really is built on this concept. And Christ is the major fulfillment. Through him are all the nations or all the families of the world blessed. And we know that, but that's a pretty big factor. Other elements of the promises have yet to be fulfilled. So all of the things that have been fulfilled in Christ have been done so specifically, clearly, and the other things that have been promised that have not yet been fulfilled for Israel, through Israel, have yet to take place, and there's more to be coming together in the future. And we need to recognize that some things take time. So don't give up too soon. Don't mistake God's blessings for your merited compensation. Now that's a good one. Because we are all recipients of God's grace. There is nothing merited about our salvation. It is all of God in terms of what has been provided. We simply respond in faith to that provision. And we're all connected to the same root. In a sense, very directly, through Christ, who goes back to Abraham and that promise that was made. And you can always take it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3:15 as well. And so we are supported through that root that goes back there. Part of our spiritual roots, if we think about it in that sense. And therefore, we ought to recognize all that we have that God has provided through Christ, through that lineage, that heritage, the impact there. And there's a right attitude to have of humility, recognizing that's God's grace at work, for which I can be thankful. And don't assume that faith is too easy to be important. We say, oh, it's salvation by faith. It is not really that easy to believe, is it? Because true trust is kind of hard, in a sense, if you think about it. How easy is it to really trust someone enough to fall backward into their arms? But we're talking about trusting your entire life and destiny with Christ. Do we do that? Do we think about it in those terms? Are we fully relying on Him? Or am I kind of hanging on to a few things that I think I can do that might help Him along? How easy is it to trust someone for your eternal destiny? Someone that you can't directly see. You can see evidences. You can see the Word. We can see historical significance and impact. Is it really that easy to believe? In one sense, it is. A child can do it. In another sense, it's so profound that it staggers the imagination. But it is absolutely essential. There is no other option. There's no other way. There is no other name given among men by whom we can be saved. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's faith in Christ. No other option. Why would God want us to trust Him for salvation rather than for us to work for it? You know, there's a lot of things you could put into that for an answer. But it puts everybody on equal ground. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. We're all on equal ground. It's all up to His gracious provision, not mine. Good reminder. Don't assume that the Jews are not important or are finished. Our premillennial understanding of Scripture is based on that point. We believe that God has promised these things. He has fulfilled all the things that have been promised literally, specifically, up to this point. And we assume that the things that have not yet been accomplished but are still promised and predicted will come to pass, so that all of the promises made to Israel will be fulfilled in the future. Whether or not is directly before our eyes. But we continue to see things, don't we? The Jewish people have had a significant place in the past, in history. I mean, 4,000 years of history plus. Is Israel ever in the news? Or should I say, is Israel ever not in the news? In the remaining years, I expect that we'll see more of an emphasis on Israel. And some have pointed out that Israel is one of the best arguments for the existence of God. There's no other reason for them to exist. And it's that simple. So, did Israel fall? Well, in a sense, I mean, they failed to respond to their Messiah's coming. But one could argue that it was a fall, but it was a fall forward. You know where that's often used? In football. When someone is tackled, what do they try to do? If they're going to go down, they want to go down and get as much ground as they can. Fall forward toward the goal. And that makes sense. So we could maybe argue that we are in the fourth quarter and the Gentiles have the ball right now, but the Jews get one more opportunity for possession. And God is on their side. So while we have possession, let's make some ground toward the goal. Where would we be without Israel and without their response in the past, but anticipate their response in the future? That's something to think about. Now, we always want to try to avoid falling in any way, but if we do, we want to be sure that we're falling forward and have the right perspective and attitude in the process, because there is a Redeemer, the Lamb of God, that provision, that one perfect sacrifice for sin once for all, through whom we can have salvation now and for eternity. Now that's a huge blessing that we have going back to Abraham. Interesting to think about.